couple of weeks ago, Becky and I had the privilege of visiting in the home of Randy and Candy Holmes. And as we spent time visiting together and talking, Candy brought up that in working with young people in the past, one of the questions that she had heard is, why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't God just overlook the sin of the world? And after having that discussion, I have thought about that ever since. Why couldn't God just overlook the sin of the world? Why couldn't he just kind of ignore it and go on? And I want to address that this morning. I want us to think a little bit about, why did Jesus, the Son of God, have to die on the cross? Our scripture this morning is John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. May God add to the reading of his scripture. This is a question that is central to Christianity. And I will say, there is not another theology, another belief system, another way of thinking about God on earth that deals with this question. There is not another belief system on earth that understands and recognizes that the supreme sacrifice of God's very own Son had to be made in order for our salvation. In fact, this is one of the stumbling blocks that occur with Islam. Islam believes in Jesus. They say he was a prophet. But Islamic scholars will tell you they don't believe there's any way that Allah would give up his Son to be crucified on a cross. And so they resort to trying to get to heaven by good works, etc., etc., which in my humble opinion they are failing at miserably. But Christianity is the understanding. It is the understanding that God gave his Son to die on a cross for you and I. And I want us to think about for a little bit why. Today's world, we live in a very irresponsible age. I think if you had asked that question to people 100 years ago or more, why did Jesus have to die? They would have been pretty quick to answer you. But today, we don't think about responsibility. We are irresponsible people. And I'll give you a few examples. The government, as you're aware, prints money and gives it away literally in the trillions. Recently, they just did a partial student loan forgiveness that may cost up to $1 trillion, somewhere between a half a trillion and $1 trillion. We have, during the COVID pandemic, we saw money sent out and given out to small businesses and to a variety of other causes that reached into several $1 trillion. And the question is, that all sounds great to do that. Do we have that money? And of course, the answer is no, we don't. We don't have the money to do these things, but we do them anyway. So the government borrows, and they have notes. They're called TANs, tax anticipation notes. What it means is we're going to tax somebody else in the future, and they're going to have to pay this bill, and so we'll just do it. We will be irresponsible enough that we'll just keep kicking the can down the road, and we will expect some future generation to pay it, to the tune now that we are looking at a federal debt of around $30 trillion, which amounts to $250,000 per taxpayer. So you and I each, all of us that are taxpayers, we owe $250,000 on the federal debt. Will we pay that? No. If I liquidated everything I had, Becky and I probably could not pay our share of that debt. That would still go unpaid. And I can guarantee you there are people all over this country who could not pay their share. So we cast it on down the road. And just like it doesn't really matter. But it does matter. It always matters. That debt will be paid by someone eventually. It will happen. If it's not going to happen, if we could do this, if we can just go out and run up trillions of dollars in debt and there are no consequences whatsoever, then why don't we just make everybody in the country a millionaire or a billionaire or a trillionaire if it doesn't really matter? But of course it does matter. We know it matters. We know that someone will pay this debt. And kind of a side note from this morning's sermon, what will eventually happen with all of the irresponsibility in our society today is that war will be the result, and the debt will be paid with the blood of our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. That's the reality. There are consequences to that debt. There are consequences to sin. And our society seems to feel like, in this regard also, that we can do whatever and it doesn't really matter. That there are no consequences. And so now we're at a point where we're having trouble deciding the difference between male and female and a variety of other issues, and we just kick it on down the road and we don't worry about it. And I know I'm an old fogey. I'm one of those people that does worry about those sorts of things. If you notice, and I don't know how many of you saw this, there is a comedy organization called FX that belongs to Disney, and their latest sitcom is a woman who had an affair with Satan 13 years ago and is now raising the Antichrist. And they think it's humorous that this Antichrist can kill bullies and abort children and do all sorts of things, and that's humor. And we act like there's no consequence to that. Yes, there is consequence. If you look at the Old Testament, which we're going through the study, and I encourage everyone to come out and be a part of that. In fact, the way the crowd is this morning, we may have more on Wednesday nights than we do on Sunday morning, but that's okay. If you look at that study, though, if you look through the Old Testament, you will see the children of Israel doing the exact same thing. They will get so far involved in sin and in doing absolutely wrong things that they think there is no consequence. And then there is consequence, and they suffer from those consequences. And they get in really, really bad trouble. And in fact, they ended up being led off in slavery more than once as a consequence of the wrong things they were doing. In today's world, there are consequences for what we are doing, both financially and spiritually. We reassign names, and we try to change things by renaming them. I discovered in 1988 that I am a radical fundamentalist. I didn't know that. Had never heard that term before. Didn't know what that meant. But at theology school, I kept hearing people talk about these radical fundamentalists. They're just evil. They're bad people. So finally one day I said, "What is a radical fundamentalist?" You know what definition I got? It is someone who literally believes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm a radical fundamentalist. There we go. I'm all in for that, right? Our society labels those people as bad somehow, and they try to rework everything and twist everything around and say that good is bad and bad is good, etc., etc., and act as if there are no consequences. But we know there are consequences. Sin creates debt that has got to be paid. It simply does. Whenever you and I get involved in doing wrong things, we create a debt. We create a bondage that has to be paid, that has to have some way of being represented. God is holy, and He will not participate in sin, and He will not be a part of sin. And when you and I have committed sin, we separate ourselves from God. And that separation has to be reconciled if we are to be saved. If we are to have an eternity with God, there has to be a reconciliation. If you look in the scriptures from Adam and Eve and the sin in the garden, and you go all the way to the other end, the 22nd chapter of Revelation, it says in there, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no more night, and they shall reign forever and ever." So what we have in Genesis is the separation of human beings, of humanity from God, and at the end of Revelation, we have finally man and God reconciled in eternity for eternity. Everything that happens in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is about bringing that reconciliation together. That's the whole point. God could have, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, He could have just said, "Well, they sinned, too bad, kill them, I'll create some new people, we'll start over." He didn't do that. God could have, when I committed sin, when I have done things that weren't right, He could have just destroyed me and started over. And let me tell you, God has my life and your life so much in His hand that at any moment, if He wished, He could take you out. He can end your life. It can stop as quickly as it began in a heartbeat. But God hasn't done that. Instead, He has been very long-suffering to you and I. He has done everything possible to bring us along, including giving His only begotten Son, as we see in John 3:16, so that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Sin had the need for redemption, and without the blood of Jesus, there could be no redemption. I love the verse in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where John the Baptist sees Jesus coming and says to those gathered, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." That was the point of Jesus' life. That was the point of why He came and what He did. Sin is not, though, just, and redemption is not just a thing that we think of in some universal text. Sin and redemption is a very personal thing. You see, it's not just that Adam and Eve sinned sometime generations, thousands of years ago, and now I'm somehow responsible. No, it's very personal. I personally have done things that are not right, and I know it. I have committed sin. I personally have gone in the wrong direction. And I'll let you in on a secret. So have you. There are no perfect people here. There are nobody among us who has lived their life completely right and above sin. You have done wrong, and I have done wrong, and there is a payment that must be made. There are consequences for the sin that I have committed, and there are consequences for the sin that you have committed. We understand that if we go out here and live or do things that we know are against the law, we will eventually have consequences to face for those. Well, we were standing out front this morning as an example of that. There were a couple of cars went by, and they were going very fast. Looked like they might have been racing each other. And I was telling Colt and Jesse when we were building the building, I was standing out there one day, and I watched two cars come by that were obviously racing, like a couple of muscle cars. And so in a little while, they came back through. I guess they had turned around. They were racing the other direction. About 10 minutes, they came back through, only this time there was a policeman behind them with his lights going. There are consequences for breaking those laws, right? And I'm sure they felt them pretty severely once they got stopped. We know that if we go out and we break the law, there will be consequences. And I'll be honest with you, I'm afraid of the law. I don't want to have be arrested and be brought before a judge and be charged with a crime and all of those. Those things scare me. If you commit sin, you are breaking God's laws, and there are consequences. There are consequences to the sin that you commit. And it doesn't matter what kind of sin. You know, one of the things about human beings, and me as much as anyone else, I love to look at someone else's sin, things that I don't have a problem with, and I can really get down on those. You know, I can say that is just terrible, that's wrong. People shouldn't use cocaine, or they shouldn't use methamphetamine or what, because I'm not going to do that. That's not something I have to worry about. But I don't like to talk about the sin that I do. But it's just as real. If you lie, if you steal, if you cheat, if you commit adultery, any of those things are sin, and there are consequences that we have to recognize. Sin would end our lives, but Jesus Christ came not just to forgive sin, not just to say the things you did in the past are gone, but he came to give us life. Think about that for a moment. He came to give us life, and that eternally. You know, a lot of people try not to think any further than just down the road, and they don't want to think about what will happen when I come to the end of my life. But the reality is, for every one of us, we will come to the end of our life. Jesus Christ gave his life. He not only died on the cross for our sin, but he rose from the dead for our salvation, for our eternity. I love the quote by D.L. Moody, and I read this at Doyle's funeral, but I think it's worth reading again. D.L. Moody, the evangelist from the 19th century, the great evangelist, said, "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay treatment into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body." That is true because of Jesus Christ. God could not just ignore sin. That would have been to participate in sin. God could not just look the other way and say it doesn't matter. that would have made God a part of our sin. And he is not and will not be part of our sin. But Jesus Christ shed his blood to save us and to forgive us. Jesus Christ died for you. And all he asks is that you put your faith and your trust in him. Our musicians will come. I will be in front of the altars this morning. If anyone needs to pray about anything, I welcome you to come. We'll get on our knees and we'll talk to a God who hears us and who answers, because Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose from the dead. And he is seated next to the right hand of God to intercede for us.